So today the sermon is has a certain kind of premise, and that really is found in Romans 12:1. Yes, 12:2 is actually what I had in view. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now here is the verse I meant to read. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This sermon is something about the renewing of our minds. Now, you might take that in several ways. You might think this is an excuse for some intellectual exercise in theology, and perhaps it is. But I think there is a kind of different purpose here, and that is, as we allow God to renew our minds, Satan throws out all kinds of little ideas to try to corrupt that process. That happens in various ways. Some of those ideas sort of come up through our heart. If we think, oh, that's not so good for me, maybe we can do something else. Some of those ideas come from the society around us. They'll tell us, well, this is the way it should be, and those Christian ideas are old and old-fashioned, and here's how it should be. So it's important for us to allow God to speak to us. Now, I do have one kind of concern in a sermon of this type, and that is there is really a distinction to be made between knowing about God and knowing God. And sometimes we, as human beings, have this tendency to replace knowing God, which is God's purpose for us, with knowing about God, maybe because it fills in some time or something in our being and allows us to not take the time or effort or maybe the change it takes to know God. Okay, all that said, let's begin at the beginning. So literally, the beginning of the Bible is Genesis 1:1, and I'll turn there hopefully easily and just remind you how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are the implications? Well, if we look at our call to worship today, there are some implications are drawn. So that was Revelation 4:11, which you can find happily right in the beginning of your bulletin. And it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." So the implication that is drawn, that because God is the creator, he is worthy of glory and honor and power. And the sort of conclusion I would draw from the creation is that God is the source of everything you can possibly care about. But now, how does Satan view this type of thought? Well, Satan may say things to us like, well, maybe God's the creator, but he doesn't really care. Maybe he's just indifferent to his creation. Maybe his creation was something he just put together, looked at, got bored with, and threw away, and let it go its own way. Or maybe even God is evil and has evil intentions for his creation. I think I hear these thoughts regularly in the world around us. So if such thoughts arise in our heart, How are we to respond, move on? Well, before I address that in more detail, let me point out that an indifferent God may, in some philosophical sense, be exactly the same as no God. Because if God has created the world long ago and just sort of cast it aside to do whatever it does and leaves it alone, what would we know and what would we care about that creation? We're on our own. And that recognition of the near equivalence really sort of says what it is in our hearts, that the lack of existence of God, if that's what Satan is speaking to us, means to us, and that is, it means we don't have a relationship with our Creator. So in this sense, anyways, the indifferent Creator and the non-existent Creator are in some ways philosophically essentially equal. Well, let's think about that possibility. Let's just think about what the Bible says about how God approached the creation. Was he the Creator who created something for his amusement, looked at it for a little while, grew tired of it, and laid it aside, or threw it aside? Now we can read on from Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Wow, it almost sounds like maybe God did abandon the creation. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Almost seems like God made it, grew bored with it. But read on. What do we see? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God didn't leave. So while if we had been there as observers, we might have looked at the creation and said, this doesn't look like it has much of a future, God had not left. In fact, God was just getting started. And we read through the rest of the creation account, and we realize God is involved. God is at every moment crafting his creation for his purposes, not with an intention of abandoning it, but obviously with some other intention. And when we get down to verses 26 and 27, which we read earlier, we find God expressing his intentions through his actions. And he says, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we're created as image bearers of God. What does it mean that we have the image of God? Some might think that means simply, we look like God. That if you go to God's throne and you look, you'll see a being that looks like us. Well, I'm going to tell you, first of all, I think I have to maintain the humility to say I don't know entirely what it means. I have some suspicion, though, that that's not what God actually meant in saying that we were created in his image. And to put it briefly, I would turn to John chapter 3, verse 8. And simply say that The wind blows, this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Remember, God is a spirit. And Jesus very clearly says here that, you know, the Spirit is like one, is like the wind, is without a physical image. Now, that's not a proof text. That's not my point. My point is that it almost certainly means much, much more than a reference to physical image, but is rather a question of some important nature of God. And if you ask me for an opinion, I have to tell you, it's just an opinion. It really refers to us having a spiritual nature in the same manner that God is a spirit. But regardless of what it means in full, and it probably means more than I could ever know or understand, I think very clearly it means that God intends to have a relationship with this creation. And indeed, we see that in the garden with God coming to fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so at this point in creation, everything's looking pretty good. But then we get to the fall. And God's creation disappoints God terribly. And sin enters the world. And I'm not sure that this is a good thing to say per se, but I'm going to say it this way. It's a good thing that I wasn't in the position of making the decisions that God made, because I would have said, well, this world isn't working out very well. Let me try again. Let me do something else. But, and we find words not too far from that coming from God. If we turn to Genesis chapter 6, starting in around verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. So indeed, God had this thought that the creation was not working out very well, and that it should be, in some sense, restarted. But notice the way that God did the restarting. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So there was a remnant, a part of humanity, Noah's family, that carried on human existence, carried on God's project for human existence. And so in there's a tremendous hint that in fact God has a project. God is not the indifferent God who grew bored with his creation, but God is the God It has a project moving forward. Something is in God's mind, in God's plans. Now, we have a fairly large book that sort of lays out and describes that project. And I did choose this passage from Leviticus, which I guess Nathan has never preached on before. And perhaps some of you might find it odd. Leviticus, isn't that the book with all the rules that do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? How are we going to find out what God's project is from that? Well, turn with me very briefly to Leviticus 25. In verse 47, which we read earlier today, we have what probably seems to us a very peculiar thing, but the system, the economic system that had grown in place in mankind following the fall, was such that if your debt became too great and you were unable to pay, one of the options, perhaps the final option, was to sell yourself. Okay, I'll be your slave. And maybe with that I could settle some debt I had to somebody. Now, these days we think of that as very ancient, maybe even barbaric. But that is the system that developed following the fall. That people could come to think of one another as property. But God made a provision here. And that is the provision of redemption. And that's discussed throughout this chapter. In particular, in verse 49, it says, "An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in the clan may redeem him." So if I've fallen into debt and find myself in the position of having to sell myself as property to someone, there's a provision for redemption. And that provision allows one of my relatives to come and pay the price for me. I hope I was worth a lot when I sold myself. Maybe not. But whatever that price was, my relative can come and pay now my owner and redeem me and restore me to humanity and make me again a person, a citizen with rights and possessing myself. This is the function that Boaz played for Naomi in the book of Ruth. You'll recall that Naomi had gone with her husband to a foreign land, Moab, and in Moab had met with quite a few tragedies, and that she had to return from Moab to Bethlehem with essentially nothing, with her with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And they were impoverished. And Boaz agreed to serve as the kinsman redeemer, is the one who would pay the price to restore the property of Naomi's husband that they had perhaps a generation earlier. And in fact, to bring Naomi and Ruth into his household, to make them family members in full and in reality. And in this, we see what Boaz is what is sometimes called a type of Christ. Because we understand through this how Christ behaved, acted towards us. We were in sin. We were slaves. We had been sold to sin. We had sold ourselves. We had essentially, to put it in slightly different terms, made a deal with the devil. We belong to you. We were hopeless. But Christ came as our kinsman redeemer, willing to pay the price that it would take to restore us. This is not an indifferent God. This is not a God that has given up on us. In the words of one of our songs, he is the one who has paid it all. And let me close by reminding you of a verse from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. We are encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And here is the reason. It's an enduring reason, and a reason to which we all should give careful consideration. We should do that because he, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. What joy is this? The joy of restoring us. The joy of making us part of his family. The joy of bringing us in. So for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are not the product of an indifferent creator. We're not the product of a creator who gives up. We are the product of a creator who, beyond our understanding, desires a relationship with us, to put us in an amazingly high position in his eyes, to make us his. So I pray that when Satan comes to tell us differently, to sow doubts about God's love for us, that we can recall the evidence, if you like, of God's profound, deep care. We say the love of God. And I wish I had words that could possibly express the fullness of what God has done for us. So let us indeed fix our eyes on Jesus, who is indeed the author and perfecter of our faith.